Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look in coming weeks at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a verse in the Bible that we would do well to read every day, and it is John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. And yet so often we live as if apart from Jesus, we can do everything. And what this verse should do is to drive us to our knees in prayer every day, acknowledging our total dependence upon God for everything. And yet, we still parade out the list of excuses. I am too busy to pray. I am too dry spiritually to pray. I feel no need to pray. Sometimes I am too bitter to pray. Or I am too ashamed to pray. Or I am happy enough with my present spiritual state. As much as you and I parade out these excuses, we are still left with the words of Jesus, "Without me, you can do nothing." We need to pray. Now, I say these things to you and to myself, not just so we get burdened with a great load of guilt and go away feeling worse than when we came in, but to get us to say, where are we up to in our prayer lives? And where would we like to get to? Because in wanting to improve our prayer life, one of the most important steps we can take is to recognise where we're at the moment and what changes we would like to make. And if I can put in just a word at this point, there's an action point at the end of the outline there with a very concrete thing that you're going to be given time later in the service to reflect on and to write down if you've got a pen or pencil with you. But the passage before us this morning is all about prayer. It is a passage which reminds us of the great privilege of prayer. It helps us with what to pray, and it is a passage which helps us to overcome our prayerlessness. And we get a window into the very prayers of Paul himself. Well, firstly, let us look at the how of Paul's prayers. Firstly, we see that he prays thankfully. "I thank my God every time I remember you," we read in verse 3. Paul's prayers are marked by thankfulness. Now, in noting this, we need to realise that Paul is writing from prison, probably in Rome in 58 or 59 AD. Now, if I was in prison, I would not be sure that thankfulness would be right at the top of the list. I might be thankful to God for sustaining me, but I'm not sure, sorry about this, that my prayers would go out immediately to give thanks for the Christians in the churches. I think I would be full of selfish requests. But not so Paul. Now, maybe he had lots to be thankful for. Perhaps so. But the Philippian church, it's very interesting that Paul parades this church as a model church, and yet it had its faults. They were at risk of false teachers. There are those that he refers to as dogs in chapter 3 and verse 2 of the false teachers. There were people in the church disagreeing with one another, probably stand-up fights. We read of Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4 and verse 2. But Paul can still write with thankfulness. He can still have his prayers marked by thankfulness. And so when we pray, may we take the time to give thanks, not just for the things that God has given us, as important as that is, but to give thanks for one another. So he prays thankfully. See, are we thankful for our church? Are we thankful for one another? Are we thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage us, who teach us, and who at times might rebuke us? Let's be thankful, for we have much to be thankful for. Secondly, he prays comprehensively. Paul and Timothy are writing to all the saints at Philippi. Now, a saint isn't some super-duper Christian that after you die we can think of, oh, they're very important and we'll make them a saint. No, according to the Bible, a saint is a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. So he's writing to all the saints, to all the Christians at Philippi, and he says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When he prays for the church at Philippi, he prays for all of them. Who do we pray for when we pray? Ourselves? Our family? Important to do that. Do we pray for our church family? And if we do get around to praying for the members of church, can we say that we pray for all of us? Are our prayers as comprehensive as Paul's were? Well, that's a hard ask. You might be, can't even remember who everyone is. Well, isn't it great that you got your new parish directory last week? You can use that as an aid for praying. Why not? Say, take a letter of the alphabet each day and work your way through the directory. Start tomorrow with people whose surname is A and work your way through. Yes, in giving thanks, he thanks God for all of them. Not just those he liked or those in his small group or those he got on with, but all of them. And so when we pray, let us thank God for all. And let us especially thank God if there are those that we are finding it a bit tricky with. Stop and thank God for the good that you can see in them. Ask God, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? And so pray for them and yourself as to how to respond. And if there were more prayers like that offered up, our relationships would strengthen and deepen and grow. And if we are to thank God for all of us, well, we need to get to know one another better. So there's obvious ways of doing that. When is the last time you invited someone over for lunch or coffee? Not just those you have known for a long time, but people new to church, or those you haven't got to know, or the hungry pastor, perhaps. Shouldn't have said that, but couldn't help myself. Paul prays comprehensively, he prays thankfully, and thirdly, he prays cheerfully. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. He is joyful because they are partners with him in the gospel. They are in the same business that he is in, the business of telling the good news about Jesus. And so as he remembers them in prayer, he can do this with joy despite being in jail because he knows that they are proclaiming the gospel, that they are making that word known in their city, that salvation is found in Jesus. And fourthly, he prays confidently. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He doesn't look at this church and think, well, they're a bunch of no-hopers and I'm giving up on them. No, although they were in their infancy and there were difficulties, he knew that God was at work in their midst and he would bring about change. And that if he started a good work, he would bring it to completion. Now, Paul is in jail. The Philippian Christians were vulnerable. They were at risk from persecution, at risk from false teaching, at risk from dissension. It was a fragile church, and yet he still prays confidently, confident in his God to complete the work that has begun in these people. He is confident that persecution, dissension, and false teaching cannot hinder the work of God. God will continue to work amongst these people. And so when we pray, let us pray with the confidence that God is bringing his purposes to bear, that he will continue to work amongst us. Pray in the knowledge that despite our weaknesses, he will achieve his wonderful purposes. Well, there is a pattern for how to pray. Thankfully, comprehensively, cheerfully, and confidently. But let us now turn from the how to the what of his prayers, which is on the other side of your sheet. And firstly, he prays, verse 9, that their love may abound more and more. Let me read for you verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He wants them to be a community that loves one another more and more. But he does not just have some gushy emotional behaviour on view, but it is love as God demonstrated it for us. He did this by sending his son to die for us. It is a love which seeks the welfare of the other person, that we are so concerned about them that we want to do the very best for them. So this kind of love will exhibit itself in action. It may mean practical help, but it will most certainly mean encouraging one another in the ways of God, desiring that we all attain to the salvation that awaits God's people. And so this point cannot be divorced from the next in the what of his prayers. He prays that their love may abound more and more, but that their love will be informed by knowledge and depth of insight. We can only love aright if it is an informed love. Love needs to be directed by knowledge. It is only then that we can love correctly. To love without knowledge is useless, and to have knowledge without love is also useless. Love needs to be directed by knowledge and depth of insight. And in Paul's usage, it is the knowledge and depth of insight is the mature grasp of the Christian gospel, understanding the implications of it. And so, we need to be those who know the Bible. Every person a Bible student used to be a slogan. And we must be. Study it to gain the knowledge on how to live, on how to serve one another, on how to be true partners in the gospel and to further the message of Christ into our world. Are you a student of the Bible? If you think you're a beginner or you're not even sure what the foundations of the Christian faith are, come and join the Christianity Explored group. If you want to study a book of the Bible in more depth, have a chat to me about joining one of our small groups. If you want to go further again, ask about our correspondence course from Bible College, so that we will grow in our knowledge and depth of insight. We cannot divorce the heart from the mind. If we are to truly serve one another, then we must soak ourselves in the scriptures so that we can love correctly. Thirdly, he prays that they might be able to discern what is best. Living as a Christian in the world is not just a question of choice between right and wrong, but between the good and the best. We are faced with many choices. There are many good things that we could give our time to, but we must pray that we will choose what is best. That is why he prays that they might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He wants their hearts and minds to become profoundly Christian so that they will choose what is best, because what is best is not always obvious or clear-cut. So, for example, in our use of our time, are we committed to what is best? Do we spend all of our leisure time with our Christian friends, or are we developing relationships with non-Christians? And if we are, do we do it with an eye to sharing with them appropriately and sensitively the good news of Jesus? And when it comes to our reading, do we pursue what is best? If we make time for the newspapers and the gossip mags, do we take time out to read a Christian book? or even to read through a commentary on a book of the Bible to help us better understand the Word of God. A good place to start would be our books of the month, and there would be no better one than our current book of the month, J.I. Packer's Knowing God. When it comes to our Christian service, do we pursue what is best? There are many good things that we can get involved in, but do we pursue the best? Those which are going to promote the gospel. Are we individually and as a church pursuing what is best? Just because something comes under the banner of Christian doesn't necessarily make it the best for us, either individually or as a congregation. We need to pray for discernment so that we can pursue the best. And when it comes to relationships with the family, do we pursue what is best? For those of us that are married, do we take time out to reflect on how we can become a better husband or a better wife? How can we be more godly in the context of that relationship? Or a better parent for those of us who are parents or grandparents? So why not say that next year I'm going to go to one of the conferences, if you're a lady, to one of the women's conferences, or if you're a man, to one of the men's conferences, to help you to grow in your Christian understanding as a husband or as a wife or as a parent. And what about our use of our money? Do we pursue what is best there? Giving so that others can hear the wonderful news of Jesus. Giving sacrificially. Are we delighted that we can invest more in the things of eternity? And in prayer itself. Do we carve out time in our schedule to pray? Or do we spend far more time in front of the computer screen or the TV than we do with our Bibles open and in prayer? So let us pray that we will constantly make the best choices and not just a good choice. Well, we've looked at the how and the what. Lastly, let's look at the result. Verse 10, they are to pray in this way so that they may be able to discern what is best and that they may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. By praying in such a way and living out the best choices, we will be pure and blameless. Now, this doesn't mean that we will be perfect, but there will be a growth in godliness in the years ahead. As someone has wisely said, we are not yet what we will be, but praise God, we are not what we once were. We should notice growth. Are you more Christ-like in your relationships, in your use of time, in your use of the tongue than you were 12 months ago? By God's grace, hopefully we are. And this should continue until the day when we will be perfect in the presence of our Lord. And side by side with that, a result is that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Verse 11. We will exhibit behaviour that befits repentance. And the goal of the exercise is what we might call transparent purity and love. Imagine if we as a congregation more and more exhibited such purity and love instead of being ambivalent towards one another or only concerned for our friends. We would be a magnet to the world around us and we would be spurring one another on in our most excellent service. See, what is on view here is nothing short of a transformed life. The third result is that the glory and the praise goes to God, verse 11. The glory rightly belongs to him. Let us never be fooled into thinking that it is by our own behaviour. Well, friends, if we learn nothing else from this passage, we learn this. We must pray. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. But we must pray aright. May this prayer of Paul's be forever our model. May we continue to reflect on the how, to pray thankfully, to pray comprehensively, to pray cheerfully, and to pray confidently. And may we reflect on the what and use it as a model for our prayers, that our love may abound more and more, that our love will be informed by knowledge and depth of insight, and that we might be able to discern what is best. And as we pray, let us remember what it will reap, that we will become more and more pure until the day that Christ returns, and that we will be filled with the fruit of righteousness, and that as a result, the glory and praise will go to our God. May we be those who become those who pray and those who pray aright to the benefit of God's church and to his praise and glory. Amen.
We've just been encouraged, if nothing else, to pray more and to pray holistically, to think about everyone, not just ourselves and our own needs. We're going to respond in that by having a time of prayer. We're going to start with